And thank you, Luke. It's awesome. Love it. Yes, and the kids can go to Sunday school. You'll love that, I'm sure. And good morning to everybody. Yeah, it's good to have you here. It's going to be another fun day. That's right, I have officially changed the name from Sunday to Fun Day. Why not? Okay, guys, I don't know if this happens to you very often, but there are those days that I will have when I am tempted to not believe in Christianity anymore. Does anybody have those types of moments where it's like you start to wonder if this Christian thing has any factual basis to it at all? Am I the only one? I think too much. It's those days when it's a lazy afternoon. You could be driving down the road or sitting on the throne or wherever, and you just start wondering, is this Christianity stuff true? Or is this all some big psychological game, some sociological manipulation that's going on here, and I just got swept up into it? Well, as I've contemplated those types of things, it'll happen to me on occasion, I always get stuck when I come to the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, for me to have to, seriously consider the illegitimacy of Christianity, I'm going to have to do something about Jesus. What do you do about Jesus Christ? How would you explain him away? And I come to an impasse because I have simply learned so much about Jesus, and I have personally seen him do so much in my life and in the lives of others that I just can't honestly write him off. The evidence that Jesus was no ordinary man is staggering. He really was and is God in the flesh. And I would like to give you a taste of what I mean by that in what I have to share this morning. You see, there's a lot of people out there who like to convince themselves that Jesus was just a great teacher, a great religious teacher, but by no means, was he God? I mean, that's a ridiculous notion. And so they like to, convince themselves of that. But did you realize that most of Jesus' teachings and in his dialogue with other people, he either directly or indirectly taught that he was God? So how can you say he's a great teacher, but then you say, well, everything he taught or most everything was a lie? Well, you can't have it both ways. Jesus claimed that he was God a lot. We saw this even last week. For those of you who don't know, we're going through the Story Bible, which takes the Bible and arranges it in chronological order. And last week, we looked at the early beginnings of Jesus' ministry. And maybe you remember the situation where Jesus is sitting at the well and this Samaritan woman comes up to him and he begins to have a conversation with her, breaking all social norms and rules at the time. But he is doing it anyway because he's God. And he does not submit himself to the petty distinctions of men. And so he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And in the course of their conversation, she says to him, I don't have it there. She says, I got it. She said this, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now you'd think if Jesus was just a great religious teacher, he says, won't that be a great day? Oh yeah, I'm looking forward to that too. No, what does he say? He says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Well, if you just can't get more direct than that, where Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. Hello, here I am, you know. One of my favorite passages is in John 10. John 10, verses 30 to 33, where Jesus is about to be stoned by an angry mob of Jews, and he stops him and he says, yo, whoa, for what good work are you going to stone me? And they said, well, we're not going to stone you for any of these, but because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Which is very powerful, because the people of Jesus' day, language, time, culture, situation, everything, understood that what Jesus was saying was claiming to be God. And for them, that was outright blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. For those of you who read the chapter this week, chapter 24, entitled No Ordinary Man, we read what everywhere I've read in literature, they consider it one of the greatest orations of human history, one of the greatest sermons ever communicated by man. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And embedded in the Sermon on the Mount is these things called the Beatitudes, you know, blessed is he who, you know, blessed is, all these things are blessed. And here it is, this greatest of all teachings, where he's pronouncing these blessings for various people. He says this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because you're a jerk? No, because of me. Because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. So you connect that dot. You say, okay, if somebody persecutes and insults me because of Jesus, I'm going to get rewarded in heaven for that. Jesus, who do you think you are? God. There is an example of an indirect teaching that Jesus is claiming to be deity. You get persecuted for Jesus' sake, he'll make sure you get rewarded in heaven for it. Because that's his place. He can make those types of decisions. It's a pretty impressive situation. Now I'd like to mention a little bit about how to interpret the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Because what you have going on here is Jesus introducing new covenant ideas, new covenant teachings in an old covenant context. And so there's a couple of things you just need to know when you read the Gospels. First of all, the historical context that Jesus is in is one in which the Mosaic covenant, that's the law that was delivered to Moses out on Mount Sinai. Okay? So the Mosaic covenant is still in force, at least partially, because Israel is an occupied country at the time by the Romans, and they're not going to let them practice all of the Mosaic covenant, so it's only partial. But it's still in vogue, it's still in place. So Jesus and his disciples did a lot of things that the law required, such as honoring the Jewish festivals, going to Jerusalem for the Jewish festivals, or honoring the various Sabbath laws, things of that nature. So they had to obey those because the Mosaic covenant was still in force. Whereas we are not required to do all that Jesus did because we're not under the law like the Jews of Jesus' day were under the law. So, you know, that you know, if you have that bracelet, you know, what would Jesus do? I love the bracelet. Don't take it off. But you just got to remember, not everything that Jesus did is something that you should do. Actually, not everything Jesus did you could ever do, you know, unless you're good at raising people from the dead. But I understand the sentiment. Keep the bracelet on. It's the love factor. It's a good thing. But just know that historically, you wouldn't do everything that Jesus and the disciples did. But Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to reteach the Mosaic law. Oh, God, I've got to clarify some things for you. No, he came to fulfill it. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, what does that mean? In other words, Jesus came to complete the law's purpose. The purpose of the law was to expose us, expose our sinfulness, expose our weaknesses, expose our inability to be righteous on our own before God. And yet the law was our only means to righteousness. It was the only way that we could present ourselves as acceptable to God and restore a relationship with God, but nobody could do it. It's impossible to obey the law 100%. And so the law shows us that God wants this relationship badly, but we're just incapable of doing our part in order to attain it. And so Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus' teachings, when he came, the essence of Jesus' teachings could be summarized in the phrase that he would frequently use, and that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kind of a summation of what Jesus came to teach, that there's the kingdom of God is now at hand. It's here, people. It's arrived. What's he talking about? Jesus is introducing new covenant teachings of how we can find reconciliation with God. Boy, guys, for those of us who have been going through the story Bible, isn't that the story? The whole story is this love crusade that God is on to win the world back to himself. And that's what Jesus came to do, to fulfill the law. So, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then what Jesus taught is applicable to us. Not everything that he did, but definitely what he taught. Unless those occasions where he's expounding on the Mosaic law in response to a specific question, there are some of those in there. It's obvious by context. But most of the time, everything Jesus said, we are obligated to follow. So that's one thing to remember when you're reading Jesus' teachings in the Gospels. Another thing that we ran across in this chapter a lot is this crazy little thing called a parable. All right? Jesus told them parables. In fact, you read it, he wouldn't tell them anything without telling them a parable. Well, what is a parable? The word parable means to throw alongside. Basically, Jesus wants to give them a teaching point. He wants them to get this idea, and so he throws this parable alongside the idea that he wants them to get. Oh, isn't it? Telling stories is a great way to teach, and that's what Jesus did. Parable are these stories. I think a good way to remember what a parable is, it's like telling a good joke. You know, the details of a good joke are all interesting. And you need them in order for the punchline to have any power. But have you ever been in those situations where somebody's telling a joke and then they forget the punchline? It's like, what's the point? You shouldn't even have started, because then what? The details are meaningless without the punchline. So it is with a parable. A parable, the point of the parable is not wrapped up in the details. The details are important, but they're only important to the point of the parable. So you don't want to read too much into the details of a parable. You want to find out what's the point, because all the details are directed to the point. So we read, I think, one of the most significant parables is the sower, the seed and the sower, okay, the sower and the seed. And that's a really significant parable because Jesus explains all the elements of that parable. It's used as a standard in interpreting other parables. Well, here, you've got these details. You've got the seed. You've got the sower. You've got the different types of soils that the seed is being thrown on. You've got the different conditions in which they grow up in. all of these details are notable and need to be considered, but the real point is taking heed as to how you hear. The point isn't wrapped up in the details. The point is, be careful as to how you listen. That's the point. The word is being sown into your life. And there are forces out there and forces in here that want to rob you of the joy of knowing the word and living it. So listen well and bear much fruit. That's the point. You'll find that in almost all of the parables, the point is in that last verse. That's the point. Focus on that. You won't screw things up. Because some people, they'll start reading into the details, and they'll start coming up with wild-eyed ideas that Jesus never intended. And then there's some parables, you read them, and it's like, whoa, I just don't understand it. Don't worry about that. Focus on the point. And the point of that parable, the sower and the seed, be careful on how you listen. Listen well. In Jesus' parables, Bob mentioned it, of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, which we call the prodigal son. The point there is that God is searching for you. God's searching for you. He really likes you. You're valuable to him, like a lost sheep or a lost coin or a lost son. You mean a lot to Jesus, and he is searching for you. And, you know, if you consider that the point of a parable is in the last verse, you may want to notice that in the last verse of all three of those parables, does anybody know what they do in the last verse? They party! I just love that. That's what they do. So basically, God's saying, you're valuable to me. I'm going to go after you. You mean so much to me. And when I get you, I'm going to throw a party. And that's what we read in Revelation. There's a serious party going on there. And if you're in Christ, you get to be a part of it. So that's the point of parables. Necessary to know those two things when you're reading the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, otherwise you could get messed up. All right, so when it comes to partying, I noticed that Jesus' contemporaries, the peers of Jesus' day, they would really celebrate whenever Jesus would do a miracle. I mean, they really liked those miracles. And rightly so. Not only was Jesus' teachings profound and not to be easily dismissed, but these miracles that he did, recorded by eyewitnesses, I mean, they could not be outdone. These are significant things. Jesus performed amazing miracles. In fact, he said, believe me when I tell you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So Jesus thought his miracles were pretty awesome. And they demonstrated that he was God. If you're not going to listen to what I say, then listen to what I do. I tell you, when Jesus did a miracle, it changed people's lives for good. Unlike these fake miracles that people try to pull off in these flashy healing crusades. Unlike those, when Jesus performed a miracle, it was immediate, it was complete, and it was permanent. That's a miracle from God. And the Gospels contain no record of failure or relapse in anyone that he healed. And the lives that Jesus touched were never the same again. And I have seen that for myself. Maybe you remember reading the story of Jesus who healed a man possessed by a legion of demons. Guys, remember that? Reading that? Okay, Jesus comes. Yeah, thank you, Nina. Somebody there. Oh, you weren't raising your hand? You didn't read that? Okay. I thought that at least somebody read the story. Thank you, Rex. Okay, so you know, Jesus runs into this guy. He's possessed by a legion of demons, and Jesus has an interaction with these demons and casts them out. Well, I can't say I've actually done any exorcisms of that nature, but I've come close. I think of this gal named Lynette. She was an Iowa State student, and I remember the first time I met her at this event that we were hosting to meet new people who were coming to school. And I come to her, and we begin to have a conversation about her spiritual background. And I actually have quotes from all these people that I'm going to talk about. Let's go throw up a Lynette. Can't see the picture too well, but she wrote this account. She says, "When he asked me what I thought about religion and God, I told him that I was a Hindu. I read the Bhagavad Gita, prayed to Krishna, and counted my prayers using the mala, similar to a rosary. I spent months earnestly devoted to the major tenets of the Hindu religion, such as vegetarianism, and believed that I had found God." That was her frame of mind. We met her. We became her first friends there at Iowa State. So she hung out. She was also fascinated by what kind of people we were, the lives that we lived. She wanted to see if there was any merit to Christianity because she had gotten burned by Christianity earlier in life. That's why she rejected it and embraced Hinduism. Well, it had gotten to the point where she said, okay, if I can't become convinced that there's any merit to Christianity, I'm done. And it was mid-October, and it was time for our fall retreat. So she came to this fall retreat, and the speaker was speaking. And I recall seeing her virtually being carried out of the room by a couple of other girls. So I go out there to find out what's going on, and she is shaking uncontrollably, like a seizure. And she shares some things about what was going on. She said, "In the minutes before I accepted Christ, I was experiencing hyperventilation, even though there was no physical reason for it to be occurring. I shook uncontrollably and became paralyzed in my hands and feet." And it was scary. And we would pray for her, and I would start reading scripture to her. I actually have this account if anybody wants to read it. She has that. I read a particular passage, and at that point she realized that her only hope to be rescued from this condition was in Christ. And she put her faith in Christ. And there was a peace that came over. The shaking stopped. She could breathe again. But then there would be these recurring little episodes. And so something wasn't quite complete there. We had called the ambulance, and they took her to the hospital. She relays that in the hospital room, she had this vivid vision in which a Jesus figure came into the room and I seized some demonic presence that was there and got rid of him, threw him out. And she has never had these types of episodes since. She's a great girl. She's married. She's got kids. In fact, this picture was when she went with Bob and I to Hong Kong for a missions trip. She's very, very much on fire for Jesus Christ to this day. Pretty powerful situation. Maybe you remember when you were reading in the story about Jesus healing a woman who had been plagued by constant bleeding for 12 years. Remember that story? And she reaches out and she touches Jesus' cloak and boom, she's healed. Reminded me of another gal. Her name is Holly. And Holly's story is like a lot of people that grow up in America. She says, "Growing up, my family went to church on and off. I never doubted the existence of God." But she went on, she says, "but he was never really personal. to us. We never talked about him in a personal way. She said the message that she got was clear. If you are a good person and do good things, then God will help you into heaven. You know, God helps those who help themselves kind of thing. But then she went to school, and school was like hell on earth for her. She says, home was my sanctuary and school was my nightmare. For some reason, she was identified as the girl to pick on. And she was just rejected by all of her classmates, not just in elementary, but in middle school and high school. And it was a nightmare. From what I read about it, it was a nightmare. She was just the one that everyone just seemed to agree to hate. And so she responded by cutting off all feelings and being better than all of them. And so she was graduated as valedictorian. She was a running star. In fact, when I met her at Iowa State, she was on the NCAA track team. She was good. She was fast. But at Iowa State, she began to have a serious health issue. And she summarizes it here. She says, I began to experience abdominal pain and started losing weight at a fast rate. She said that the doctors were saying, if something doesn't change, you've got 3 months. She said friends of hers in her sorority house would tell her, you look like hell, you know that, don't you? You know, like that's real helpful. But her life was on the edge. That's when a friend of a friend of a friend invited her to come to church. Now, this friend of a friend of a friend is someone that you know by association. His name is Tim Hibbing, Luke's brother. And she said, if you know Tim, you know that he doesn't just invite you to church. He says, and I will be over there at this time and pick you up on my way to pick up somebody else. So she just felt like she had no choice, and so he picks her up. She comes to church, and I remember that day. When she came to church, she was as thin as a pretzel. And we are going through a series with over the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And it just captured her attention. She got the book, she devoured it, and she said, I started reading The Purpose-Driven Life with the church, and between witnessing the lives of these people around me and reading this book, something finally clicked. She goes on, she explains, Jesus wasn't just an idea to be believed. He was a person to be received into a relationship. And that clicked. So she said she got down on my knees in my sorority room one night, all by myself. God told God I was a sinner and needed his help. I asked Jesus to be my Savior, that I accepted his sacrifice. And she entered into that relationship. Now, she's got this health issue that has her life on the edge. And she said that things stabilized there, but she still would have these attacks, these issues that would affect her. No, that's the other girl. Hold on. The other girl was Lynette. She had the health issue. So, okay. Right? I'm on the right person, right? No, Holly? Okay. Holly was... I got to get my story straight. Okay, that's why I wrote this down. So Holly came to faith in Christ. She stabilized, but there came this issue. Later on, she just continued to have, life was on the edge for her. And so she joined a Renew program at the church to get some help. And in between the lines there, guys, the Renew ministry is basically a place to get deeper healing. It's something that few people experience because of issues that we have within ourselves and with Jesus. We're not always willing to let Jesus into some of the darker areas of our lives. Holly had some pretty dark areas in her life. So she goes to this Renew ministry to experience some deeper healing. And during this session, she was beginning to talk about things that were going on in her heart, and there was something in her life that was preventing preventing her from facing some fears. And they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what the problem was. And so they asked that issue, that area, that whatever, to reveal itself. And here it is, this little petite girl, you can see her picture there, began to speak. It's almost like some of those horror flicks where all of a sudden a person begins to speak in a really deep voice. She began to do that. A voice that was not hers began to reveal that there was a demonic presence harassing her, preventing Christ from liberating her from an area in her life. And so they called him out. They asked Jesus to remove that demonic presence, and it happened. And how do we know that it happened? After that, literally overnight, I started to heal at a dramatic rate. My weight came back to normal. I could eat anything I wanted. I never had another hypoglycemic attack. It was a miracle. In fact, the doctors told her that she's not going to have any kids because of this and all sorts of things. She now's got 3 kids. She went into the ministry. She married a missionary. She's serving Christ at Iowa State right now. Her life was dramatically changed by Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember reading the story of the 2 blind men that were following around Jesus. And they were saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Well, I haven't seen anybody healed who was physically blind yet. But I have seen people who were spiritually blind miraculously healed. One of the stories I just love to tell is about a friend of mine named Dakota. Now, Dakota was raised in a church that was completely void of religion. No church experience at all. Nothing. And yet, it's interesting, in those types of situations, you would think that they would be spiritually neutral. But that doesn't seem to happen. Rather, he has these types of ideas towards Christianity. He said, "I had no respect for people who believed in those fairy tales," meaning the stories of the Bible. "At the time, I thought to be a Christian, you had to throw everything you learned in science and history out the window." So he rejected it all. That's when he comes then to Iowa State. And at Iowa State, the Gideons will show up and they'll pass out Bibles. And so at least one positive for Dakota is that he believed that he was open-minded. And so he took one of the Bibles from the Gideons. And he was reading a bit of it. And he read when Jesus said that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Throw yourself into the sea," and it'll do it. And he laughed. He said, "That's ridiculous. No faith in the world is going to move a mountain and have it go throw into the sea." He says the next day, he's sitting in, I think I have this, in his differential equations class. And he told me personally, he said, "I just thought, you know, I really have an attitude about Christianity for no real reason." And so he said, "I was spacing off in my differential equations class, and I get the idea to believe in God for just one day and see if things seemed different somehow. You know, run an experiment." Okay, so he decides, "I'm going to believe in God for the day and see what happens." Yeah, right. He opens up the newspaper, front page, there's an article about a lecture about the Bible and evolution. He thinks, "Well, I believe in God for a day. This should be of interest to me, so I'll go." So before the night even fell, he leaves his class. He's walking to his next class. This guy he does not know comes up to him and says, "Hey, we have a Bible study happening later tonight. And I was wondering if that was something you'd be interested in." Who is this guy? And why would he pick him out of all the other thousands of students at Iowa State? Oh, hint, there is a God, okay? That was the answer to that question. So he's like, "Well, I guess I believe in God for the day, so I suppose I should be interested in a Bible study." So he starts going. Well, it's a week later when he runs into us. We're putting up flyers up on dorm floors for this discussion group that we have going on, and he actually responded to it. He was the only person who ever responded to a flyer for this discussion group. Another sign that there is a God. But he came, and it was great. We had a great time. We built a great relationship. We shared the gospel with him. But he was a tough nut to crack, in a sense, because he had a lot of baggage there in his head. But over time, we were engaging in all sorts of deep intellectual conversations, and he's like, this is just okay, so there is a God. Okay, so here's this guy who really prides himself on being so intellectual, and yet he's sitting in bed, and he's listening to the Kansas song, Carry On, Wayward Son. And he says, I jumped off my bed and said, hey, I'm a Christian. At that point, he just decided to believe in Christ. Okay, so the next time you listen to Carry On, Wayward Son, you know. That led a guy to Christ. That just, I don't know, for some reason, the emotions and the intellect connected. And the lights came on, and the guy got married to a Christian gal, raising a godly family, and is doing great to this day. One last story. When I start talking about stories, I cannot not tell the story of Michael. You know, and talked about spiritually blind people. Michael wasn't spiritually blind because he just was raised in no spiritual environment at all, but rather because he intentionally and aggressively rejected Christianity. He said, I hated church so much, it was boring and meaningless. And the reason he hated church so much is because I hated my peers. Utterly, totally hated them. These are his words, not mine. They were so cruel from my first days of preschool. And like Holly, this was all the way through high school. In fact, he's told me that if they were going to hate me, he was going to give them a reason to hate him even more. And so he became a very aggressive atheist. He said, because they were acting evil and claimed to believe in God, therefore God himself was evil. He says, I tried to drag people away from God to bring them to the light of reason. That's Michael Riley. That's when I met him at Iowa State University. We do these discussion groups. I love doing discussion groups. He loves to debate. I think he says that. He loves to discuss and debate, so he came to this Bible-oriented discussion group. Is that the next slide? Yes, actually, before that, somebody was brave enough to give him a book by this guy, Josh McDowell, that you're going to hear some more about. And he read his book, More Than a Carpenter. Why? Well, because he's open-minded. He wanted to know the enemy's ammunition, so that he could, debate it. So he read the book, More Than a Carpenter. It really got him thinking. So he comes to college. He gets involved in our Bible-oriented discussion group because, he loved to debate. And boy, would this guy debate. He just wouldn't let it go. Wow. And he said, what did he say? He believed in blunt honesty and would just tell you exactly what he thought, whether it was polite or not. And but unlike others, we're consistently nice and friendly to him. Unlike any of the people he experienced throughout all of his years, we just loved him anyway. And I remember the night when he stayed after the discussion was over, probably around 11, 12, because he just wouldn't give up. So it was around midnight or something, and a girl, Angie, was there, and she just shared the simple gospel. Nothing fancy, just a simple gospel message about his need to believe in Jesus Christ to be the Savior of his sins. And he says, I was ready to take the step into a relationship with God and pray to receive Christ. And did he ever? As aggressive as this guy was against Jesus, after this night, he went full bore on the other side. And he was involved in the Objectivist Club. This is the Ayn Rand philosophy, atheistic and all that. And he began to debate his Objectivist Club and became actively involved in the church and the student group and has been and continues to be a profound leader in the church in Ames. And And I tell you, you know, anybody who thinks that there is no God or that Jesus doesn't do miracles today needs to meet Michael Riley. They will think differently. Guys, I could go on. There's Gary, who suffered from severe depression, the most horrible upbringing I had ever heard of. There's Jeremy, who got saved after going out witnessing with me and realized, I don't believe this stuff. There's Mike. Mike would swear like a drunken sailor. The guy was horrible to be around because he would swear so much. Wow, and he had such an ego. But he's now a believer in Christ. There's all sorts. There's Muniaki, a Japanese guy, no Christian background, was suffering from depression on the verge of suicide when he met Jesus Christ. Could go on and on. God transforms people's lives. And he can transform your life too. You know, it's not just their story. This can be your story. Maybe it is your story. But whether Jesus transforms a person's life or not isn't dependent upon his ability, but your willingness. What kind of soil is your life? What kind of soil is it? In that last account in chapter 24, you read it, some of you. But here it is, Jesus is challenging some people who really kind of liked hanging out with Jesus. And so he started to lay it on thick with the guys. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they just like, whoa, this is too much. Kind of like what Adam was saying, you know, I can't handle the truth. And so they bolted. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. The 12 disciples were good soil. And when the word was sown into their lives, it produced a crop. We know about those guys. We've read about those guys. Those guys have changed history. The crowd that rejected Jesus, that left, we don't know who they are. We've never heard of those guys. We don't know what happened to them. They just went off and lived ordinary lives. If your life is one indicative of good soil, and you receive the word, and you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not live an ordinary life. Jesus Christ himself will change your life, and it will no longer be boring or dry or dull or insignificant. Rather, your life will produce a harvest 30, 60, and 100 times fold. That's what Jesus wants for you. But do you want that for you? I pray that you do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that you are for real. That you are not a figment of our imagination. You're not just some religious idea, but you are God in the flesh. And when you touch a person's life, they are forever changed. You've changed my life. I'm not the same person that I was. I will never be that person again. The same is true with Lynette and Holly and Dakota and Michael. And maybe a lot of people here could insert their name. You changed their life for good. If anyone here, Lord, is wondering, wow, am I in that lineup? I pray they would say, well, today's a good day to be saved. Today's a good day to believe. Today's a good day to begin living an extraordinary life. And I pray, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.